choo-choo. I got my fare
and just a trifle to spare.
You leave the Pennsylvania station about a quarter to four. Read a magazine and then you're in Baltimore.
Dinner in the diner, nothing could be finer
than to have your ham and eggs in Carolina.
When you hear the whistle blowing eight to the bar, then you know that Tennessee is not very far.
Shovel all the coal in, gotta keep it rolling.
Ooh, ooh, Chattanooga, there you are.
There's gonna be a certain party at the station.
Satin and lace.
I used to call Funny Face. She's gonna cry until I tell her that I'll never roam.
So Chattanooga choo-choo,
won't you choo-choo me home?
Chattanooga, Chattanooga,
get aboard.
Chattanooga, Chattanooga,
all aboard.
Chattanooga, Chattanooga, Chattanooga choo-choo,
won't you choo-choo me home?
Chattanooga choo-choo.
You under my skin, I've got you deep in the heart of me, so deep in my heart that you're really a part of me. I've got you under my skin. I tried so not to give in. I said to myself, this affair never will go so well. But why should I try to resist when, baby, I know so well? I've got you under my skin. I'd sacrifice anything come what might for the sake of having you near, in spite of a warning voice that comes in the night and repeats, repeats in my ear. Don't you know, little fool, you never can win. Use your mentality, wake up to reality. But each time that I do, just the thought of you makes me stop before I begin. 'Cause I've got you under my skin. Sacrifice anything, come what might, for the sake of having you near, in spite of a warning voice that comes in the night and repeats how it yells in my ear. Don't you know,
little fool, you never can win. Why not use your mentality? Step up, wake up to reality. But each time I do, just the thought of you makes me stop just before I begin. 'Cause I've got you under my skin. Yes, I've got you under my skin.
Someday, when I'm awfully low, when the world is cold, I will feel a glow just thinking of you. In the way you look tonight, yes, you're lovely with your smile so warm and your cheeks so soft. There is nothing for me but to love.
On behalf of the Stanton and Thigpen families, I just want to welcome you here this afternoon as we remember Helen Maxine Stanton, born August 26, 1920, and passed into eternity August 22nd, 2021. We find in Scripture that Jesus talks a lot about eternity. I feel that is so because he really wanted us to know. It's so important that eternity is placed in Scripture for us to see, and it's because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, that gave him the opportunity and us the opportunity to accept him as personal Savior and Lord. And there is no middle ground for us, is there? You know, in John 14, Jesus talks very passionately with his disciples who believe. And he said this to them. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Bill?
Thank you, Pastor Floyd. We are honored with your presence here with us as family. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the life and death of my, I'm going to call her mom, Helen Maxine Stanton. You know the ends from the beginning, Lord. You know the days that we were born. You know the days that we will no longer be here in present in body. But I pray, Lord, that those witnessing what happens today would take that to heart and either renew or renew their commitment to you as Lord and Savior. So, Father, be present in this time. Help us to humbly muddle through it, but to always honor Helen Maxine Stanton. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Well, again, I want to welcome all of you here, family. Actually, everybody here there is family as far as I'm concerned. I've got a bunch of people back there that I've known for a long, long time, and they're just perfect friends. So, in 1 Corinthians 15:55, Paul recites what the prophet Isaiah said, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Well, Jan and I are honored for your presence here today. And many of us have been touched by Helen. Her life reminds me very much of what D.L. Moody said. Someday you will read in the paper, or in the present day, maybe on the internet, that D.L. Mooney of East Norfield is dead. He said, "Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, gone out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body unlike to his own glorious body." So now you know where Helen is. She's not here. This is a memorial for her. But on August 22nd, 2021, she exchanged the mortal for the immortal. If she were here to share with you today, she would ask you to do the same thing. Put your faith and trust in the one and only Savior that can promise that you will also have immortal life. On May 2nd, 2000, I lost my mom. A few years later, Jan and I had the privilege of bringing Helen into our home. For me, it was if God gave me another mom to love. She would walk the neighborhoods, and she would visit with all the friends in our neighborhood. She particularly had an association with one of our neighbors named Mike Wagner, which we fondly call Wags. Well, she still had her car, and she was very faithful to attend Davis-Monthan Air Force Base Chapel, where she had many, many friends. She only wanted to drive during daylight hours, and we agreed to that. On one occasion, her car got her into trouble. It was already dark, and Mom wasn't home. Fearful that something had happened, we almost used Silver Alert. I don't know if you guys know what that is. They're probably going to use it on me soon, to locate her by her license number when she showed up in the driveway. We started to inquire, of course, "Mom, where have you been?" Well, she just simply said, "I was shopping and browsing, and I simply lost time," which is what I'm about to do. So I'm going to turn the mic over to her first grandchild, Scott Douglas Thigpen.
Good afternoon, everybody. I really want to thank you for being here this afternoon, blessing us with some of your time. It's really a blessing, so thank you. My name's Scott Thigpen, and you're right, Dad. I'm the first grandchild of William and Helen Stanton. Jan and Bill are my mom and dad. Grandma Helen, and I called her Grandma, she had maybe 20 desert tortoises. They lived under her backyard and in tunnels and God knows how much. Those things can live to be 80 years old. And she outlived a number of them. And those reptile friends of hers, I'm sure were happy to see her. When she started to approach their heavenly hole in the ground up there with lettuce and garden goodies. She was born August 1920, died August 2021, without sweating the details, she was 101 years old when she died. She spent 56 years with William, and together they lived a life of service to the country. She was a serviceman's wife. She went wherever duty called. They moved a lot in the course of that time, in a military career that was in Spain, Germany, England. Eventually they got here to Tucson. And over those years, I guarantee that she heard hundreds of times, maybe more, "Helen, let's go." Because William, he never tired of Helen. He quickly tired of the present scene. He would not be here long. And I know it's been a couple of months, Grandma, but in heaven, I urge you to stand your ground. Pastor Floyd, I want to thank you for your time today also and service to the family. I really appreciate it. I was told, I don't know if it was earlier this week or last week, that this month is Pastor Appreciation Month. And so we appreciate you. Thank you. I just want to share a couple of memories and some lessons that Grandma taught with some key words. Jesse Owens Park, we would walk with her, and when I'd spend time with her during the day, we'd go and walk Jesse Owens Park. Everybody was her friend. Another pastor friend of mine, I have apparently more than one pastor friend, believe it or not, told me that it doesn't cost anything to wave your hand and say hello. He followed up, he said, "I don't ask them how they're doing, because that's a world of misery. But the greeting is a blessing. The gift of that is free, costs nothing." And Grandma Helen really lived this, and she graced many, many with that gift. There was a cuckoo clock. Grandma, well, both of them, I guess, had this crazy cuckoo clock. The little cuckoo bird would pop its head out of the housing just above the clock hands, and that thing would make a racket. And I remember I would insist every time I visited on dozens of repeat performances from that thing. And I'm sure that damn bird drove him crazy. And that's how she taught me patience. And she mixed that with a big dose of Grandma's love. And then that clock, I guess, it disappeared for like 10 years. And then it was found and returned to its place, and I played with it again, but really just once or twice. And that's how she taught me wisdom, that she mixed with that patience and that love. And like it was said, I was only their first grandchild. Treats. So she always had ice cream in the freezer, and that's probably not so uncommon a grandma thing, but she always had a treat to offer. And then seashells, so many seashells. Baskets of them on the table, baskets of them below the table, but I think every one of them was a little bookmark for a happy memory, and it was some evidence that the world keeps going on beyond our four walls. And I remember she was also the one to teach me how to hear the ocean in the seashell. And I don't remember if she was the one that quizzed me on which ocean is in that seashell, but I wouldn't be surprised at it. She was clever. That's how she taught us cleverness. And then the last is cactus. So much cactus. She replanted cactus. The nopales would fall. She would replant them. I say nopales. I don't know why I said nopales, but I don't even know. It's a cactus piece. So she replanted cactus to a fault, even cholla. And that portion of her front yard on Kenyon Drive that wasn't paved and it wasn't house and it wasn't mailbox, it was cactus. And she had so much love to give that She even gave it to Cactus, which is a lot like it must have been to love all of us. And so, concluding, I miss you, Grandma, but I'm here to celebrate you, and I'm happy that you're with Grandpa, and I remember these lessons, lessons of grace, lessons of patience, lessons of wisdom, lessons of hope, of cleverness, and lessons of love. And in your memory, I want to give those lessons to my family and my friends. And thank you all for being here today. Oh, I'm followed by my uncle, my favorite uncle, Sam Stanton.
Thank you all for coming. My name is Sam Stanton, and I am the third of Helen Stanton's four children, and as my sister Jan well knows, her favorite. I'm here to tell you about a remarkable woman who, in her nearly 101 years on Earth, experienced more than most anyone could hope for. She grew up during the Great Depression. She lived through a world war. She worked in a POW camp for German prisoners of war here in the States. She married a World War II combat veteran, our father, William Albert Stanton. And despite the fact that they were married for 56 years, she seemed incapable of referring to him by his first name, opting to call him Stanton unless she was particularly distressed by his behavior. Then it was William, and he knew to take note. Our mother worked most of her life, serving as a secretary and office manager, while her husband spent 28 years in the military, 28 years in the swamps, as he liked to say. The two moved from the States to England, to Germany, and Spain during my father's military career, and she loved to talk of the places they'd been, the things that she had seen. I heard about the White Cliffs of Dover so many times I could describe them to you myself, and I've never been. Along the way, she managed to have four of the most unruly, undisciplined, and pig-headed children you could ever imagine. Those traits did not come from her. I will not go into the details here out of respect for my sister and her children, who have not yet heard all the stories, but they may play out later tonight. I know that we tried her patience as only children can. Riley. As a member of what has come to be known as our country's greatest generation, she was fully expected to heed her husband's wishes about certain things, but things did not always work out that way. I can recall sitting in our small kitchen on election night in 1972 during the height of the Vietnam War. Our parents had returned from voting at the elementary school two doors up from our house. "You voted for Nixon, right?" my father said. She sat silent. "You did, right?" he insisted. She wouldn't bite. Finally, the reality hit him that she had not voted the way he had instructed. And his face turned red and he cried out, "You canceled my vote!" She didn't care. Her concern about the war and whether her two sons would have to go fight in it convinced her that Nixon wasn't the one that year. Like many women of that age, our mother was expected to do all the cooking. Jan tells me she was excellent at it. I'll have to take her word for it. My father came from Tennessee, and he expected Southern-style cooking from the cast iron skillet that perpetually sat on the kitchen stove lined with leftover bacon grease. And I, for one, was particularly finicky about what I would eat, which led her to try her hand at such delicacies as baked chicken rolled in crushed potato chips and oil. But she could cook when she had a willing audience, and my wife still remembers any time that we would come home for a visit to Tucson, how she could instantly turn out the most incredible breakfast for us. My parents also taught us something about traveling. They loved nothing more than driving days on end across the country to visit relatives or spend summers in the Rocky Mountains at a cabin called the Nest House that they rented each year. Later, after the children were gone, they would drive to San Diego and sit on their hotel balcony looking over the Pacific, eating cheese and crackers and staring at the waves. I always thought that was odd. They could have been doing so many more exciting things. And now my wife Margie and I find ourselves doing the very same thing at the beach and laughing about how they showed us the ropes. Now, let me tell you about those turtles. My mother loved animals. We always had dogs, and once we moved to Tucson and began to discover the desert, we would sometimes stumble across a desert tortoise making its way across the sand. Naturally, we would pick them up and take them home. I know it's illegal. I'm hopeful the statute of limitations has passed, but the fact is that at one point, our backyard was filled with tortoises as well as meat-eating box turtles that she had trained to line up outside the back slider each night at the same time so she could feed them heads of iceberg lettuce and spoonfuls of dog food one at a time. If only she'd had iPhones and social media back then, she would have delighted millions of followers with those videos. Then one day, without warning, long after the kids had all grown up and moved away, she scooped them up, drove them back to the desert, and set them free. She never explained why. I just always figured she'd decided it was time for them to go home. And now she's done the same.
Thank you, Sam. I'm Jack Owen, a family friend, and just honored to be part of the service this afternoon. We loved Helen Stanton. Let's all celebrate her wonderful life of nearly 101 years. Wow. We had a fun adventure spending time in Mexico with Jan, Bill, and Helen. Jan and Bill invited us to their condo down in San Carlos, and we decided that we should invite Helen, of course, but then my mom, Cecilia Owen, and these ladies were really excited about having the opportunity to have a little beach time, to have a little sand between their toes. My mom had never been out of this country, so it was really special for all of us. Shortly after we arrived in San Carlos, Bill and Jan decided that they would need to leave San Carlos and return to Tucson the very next morning. Bill had a minor injury to his eye and wanted to see a doctor, which turned out to be a good thing because his eye was okay, but it needed to be checked out. So as Jan and Bill left San Carlos, they made it very clear that Jack and Jackie would be in charge of the week, that we would make the decisions, we would be the responsible ones, and we would make sure that everything went smooth. We're not really sure that Helen agreed with that. I'm not sure that she really agreed. Let me just say that. She might have had other ideas. We had some wonderful beach activities that week. We swam with the moms, and we looked for shells. And of course, we looked for cowries, which are harder to find. But once you find them, it's a very special thing. Really fun. We had big beach umbrellas and sat on the beach and just relaxed. It was quite a time, and we really enjoyed having the moms there. And then one morning, Helen sort of just took off down the beach, and we didn't know quite where she was going, but by the time we got the binoculars out, it looked like she was in downtown San Carlos. It was like way out there. I looked at a map, and I'm guessing it's probably 4 or 5 or 6 kilometers down that beach. It's quite a ways. And we were concerned, but she made it back later that afternoon, and we were all able to have dinner that night together, so that worked out pretty well. We had some other fun times with Helen down there. We went to a couple restaurants and had a lot of laughs. One restaurant served a lava pot, and this lava pot came out boiling with something. I don't know what was in it. It was really quite good, but I couldn't identify much of anything that was in it. And we went to the market with our moms, and that was fun. When you shop in another country or go to a market, you see a lot of things on the shelf you've never seen before. So that was quite fun. But the highlight was running into this mariachi band. And for some reason, the mariachis wanted to negotiate the price of their music. So Helen helped us do that. She did really well. It was really fun. A fitting Bible verse for Helen would be Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We love you, Helen, and we rejoice in the fact that you have seen Christ face to face. Thank you. Brian.
Thanks, Jack. Thanks for sharing those memories. And thank you, everyone, for being here. Grandma Helen really, I'm the second born grandson, by the way. Grandma Helen was definitely a hero of mine, a very special lady. And I was just thinking, as Scott was sharing all the things that she taught him, she definitely taught me as well. And one was to be a bit independent too, a free spirit. And I like to think that if I have that attribute, it's definitely from my grandma. And as I reflect back on the time that I spent with Grandma Helen, there are three character attributes that come to mind, among others, that she possessed. Strength, resilience, and humble service. Grandma possessed a strength that was unparalleled. She was a woman that rarely ever sat down. In fact, on numerous occasions around the family dinner table, Grandma Helen would need to be reminded that it was, in fact, all right to sit down. She found it very difficult not to be serving others. She loved serving others and always elevated the needs of others above her own. She loved this so much that she found it so difficult that she placed others' needs above herself so much that it was maybe even to a fault. And I can remember on several occasions when I would come to pay her a visit and she would immediately begin to ask what she could make for me to eat or if there was anything that I needed. And it would really take a lot of convincing to let her know that there was nothing needed and that it wasn't a requirement for her to do anything for me. I was just happy to spend some time with her and help her with any maybe small tasks she needed done around the house or yard work. And our grandma was resilient. She could walk for miles, never get tired. She would take long walks in the desert and around my parents' neighborhood, enjoying the dry climate, and she loved being outside and was never happier whenever she had the opportunity to visit the beach in San Carlos, Mexico. And sometimes her resilience could easily morph into stubbornness. And I remember an interaction that Grandma Helen had with my oldest, her great-grandson, Logan, that involved a heated discussion about which direction the train and train tracks should be facing on his train set. I'm not sure whose stubbornness wore out that day. But despite this occasional stubbornness, Grandma Helen truly demonstrated resiliency in her life. In one sense, resilience can be defined as flexibility, but in another sense, it demonstrates a strength of character. That was the kind of resilience that Grandma had. She lived her life with an unrivaled strength of character. She loved her family with a resilience as well. As Michael Sam aptly wrote in her eulogy, she nearly lived to be 101 years old, was a loving mother of four uniquely different children, and the grandmother of eight. She was the wife of an Air Force veteran who himself was an unheralded World War II hero. They were married for 56 years, and as much as I love my sharp-witted grandfather, he was a hard and opinion man who was shaped by his military training. She would travel the world by his side and move with the family wherever they were stationed. She was also the kind of person you would want on your team because you knew she would put her heart and soul into anything she was asked to do, just as she did for Mr. McClure as his executive assistant for all those years at the Ford dealership here in Tucson. And after all that, she still possessed a zeal for life and an unwavering love for her family. My grandma, on all accounts, was genuinely what the world would consider a good person. But even as good as she was, I think towards the end, she began to understand her own capacity for being good and giving so much of herself to others, and she was ready for others to be good to her. I'd like to share a few thoughts with you about how Helen Maxine Stanton's life was a direct reflection of the good news about Jesus. In some ways, I relate elements of her story to what Jesus taught his disciples during an interaction with a rich young man that's highlighted in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. Here, Jesus is about to set off on a journey with his disciples when a man runs up to him, kneels before him, and asks this question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied back to him first with the question, "Why do you call me good?" This is followed with a statement, "No one is good except God alone." And Jesus wanted the man to understand with whom he was speaking and what he was really asking of him. I believe Jesus could read the room well and that he knew what was truly in the heart of this man and his request. Jesus continues to respond to him directly by telling the man some things that he already knows. He says to him, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Jesus recalled five commandments that the man knew well and likely followed. Jesus doesn't list all of the commandments, and perhaps for good reason. At this response, the young man perked up and replied to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And in Matthew's gospel account, the young man adds a question, "What do I still lack?" Before Jesus replies to the young man's question, Jesus does two things that we're told. He looks at him, sees him, and then it says he loves him. This can't be missed because Jesus doesn't just say words. He moves into our lives, understands us. He knows our shortcomings, and he has profound compassion. He tenderly explains to the young man that he is lacking in one thing, and he gives the man two steps to take action on to resolve it. Jesus says, "Go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Jesus offers a way for the man to remove the one thing that is preventing him from embracing eternity, his possessions, and he boldly invites him to come along with him. As we know in this account, the man does not choose to sell his possessions or give the proceeds to the poor, but he goes away in sorrow. And he had done everything required of him from his youth, but he still treasured his earthly possessions more, even after Jesus had explained to him that he would have treasure in heaven. This interaction led to a discussion with Jesus and his disciples, his followers, about who can enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus would explain to them how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, and that anything seemingly impossible, including salvation, is only possible through trusting in God alone and not man. The disciples are concerned with all that they have had to give up and abandon to follow Jesus, including their own homes, families, lands, possessions, for the sake of the gospel. But Jesus promises them that they would receive immeasurably more in their present life and into the next life. Jesus also promised that in this life, many who are first will be last, and the last first in the next life. Jesus alludes to the fact that individuals like the rich young man who appear to be in good standing will ultimately be last and won't see or inherit the kingdom of God. However, those who, like the disciples, and like my grandmother, who in strength, resilience, and humble service have given up everything to faithfully follow Christ, they will one day find themselves first. Life comes at a cost. It's a struggle to survive, and it often seems like those with privilege and wealth have the best opportunity to make it work out. But God has shown us otherwise. He has shown us that through Jesus and his accomplished work on the cross and resurrection from the dead, that anyone who is willing to humble themselves and believe in him will experience life with him forever. And near the end of Mark 10, Jesus himself leaves us with these words. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Helen Maxine gave up a lot to make sure those around her were blessed and well taken care of. She was on all accounts a good person. She found her strength in serving others, her husband, her kids, her grandkids, her family, her colleagues, her friends, her pets, and even strangers. She loved like Jesus did, with costly love, a love that abandons self-interest and looks after the needs of others. And I think she would want us to know that that kind of love is only achieved when we stop trying to be good, but trust in the only one who is good. I invite you guys to stand as we're going to sing a worship song. And then after that, my wife Erin's going to come and pray for us.
I believe your hands. This is my confidence. Never fail me yet. Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. Still in your hands. This is my confidence. Never fail me yet. Never fail me yet, and I never will forget.
Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to remember Grandma Helen and how you used her in the lives of her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren, Lord. I thank you that it was your word and your example, your love that she followed, Lord. I pray as we leave today that we would also follow your way, Lord, that we would love others well. We would take the time to say hello. We would invest and we would have a servant's heart just like Grandma Helen. And I thank you that you are our hope and that we would look to you for each step that we take. In your name, amen.
That's our service. Thank you so much for being here. Pastor Floyd, thank you so much for honoring us with your presence and letting us be here this day. I think that's it. We're just going to have some time maybe for fellowship, and then we'll go from here. Thank you so much, everyone.
Fly me to the moon, let me play among the stars, and let me see what spring is like on Jupiter and Mars. In other words, hold my hand. In other words, baby, kiss me. Fill my heart with song and let me sing forevermore.